Once I was praying in the church by myself, and as I prayed, I was wrestling with God about the commandment of Jesus to love our neighbors. I asked the Lord, where are our neighbors? Suddenly I remembered, right next door to the building where our church gathers, there was a hospital.
Sean is a house church pastor in a large Chinese city. Just before this, Sean himself spent years of his life pacing the dismal floors of a hospital, watching his father die of cancer. For several years, Sean, a father of young children and a church planting pastor, spent almost half his time away from home. Again and again, he made the 1,000-mile train trek to help his father. Sean was a good filial son, but there was more. His illiterate father could not speak Mandarin. He could only talk in his local dialect.
The doctor couldn't communicate with him. The doctor called me and said, if you don't come and help translate, I couldn't treat him. So I would travel back and forth from the church plant and to my hometown.
During those years, Sean noticed the hospital's attitude of despair.
It felt like I'm just spending more money to prolong a little bit more time, and a lot of pain. The whole atmosphere was very, very deeply depressing.
Eventually, Sean's father succumbed to his cancer, and Sean began thinking about the hospital next door to his church's little rented space. He thought of his father, the hospital ward, and people lying on their deathbeds without hope. He wondered, how can you love your neighbor when your neighbors are severely ill hospital patients?
This is the House Church in China. This podcast is the true story of how the mustard seed of God's kingdom is being planted in China. But it's no longer a mustard seed. Chinese house churches are, slowly, growing into a tree. The kingdom's roots are reaching down into the hidden places of society, blessing the desolate, despised, and discarded in local communities.
Joy and songs of praise. Rest, let me rest. Cover me with love and show your ways. I rest.
When Sean's dad got sick, he faced a lot of problems. He was desperately ill, hoping to find a cure. Beyond that, he also faced staggering medical bills. Sean says most Chinese people have private or state insurance, which pays for some expenses. But in reality, that usually covers only a small portion of the actual cost of treatment. Rural people who have state insurance and are dealing with ongoing diseases like cancer, like Sean's dad, have an especially difficult time.
Most people need to pay for the medical expense themselves.
Just like Sean's dad, families seeking treatment often relocate to larger cities for treatment. There, they must pay out of their own pocket for housing, food, and transportation. There's no out-of-pocket maximum. In China, this type of extreme financial pressure when dealing with illnesses is the norm. Bills are due before treatment will be given, and those who can't afford to pay usually have to stop treatment. Under such great financial stress, many patients and their families don't have time or energy for spiritual and emotional needs.
They completely ignore their needs, their relationships, their emotions, let alone their souls, are completely unimaginable.
Fear of death is deeply rooted in the human experience. Several people told us that this fear is especially vivid in China, where it's quite common not to tell the elderly that they are terminally ill, for fear that it would cause unnecessary worries or even more harm. No one wants to be told they are dying, and no one wants to be around those nearing the end of their time on Earth.
We struggle to face death. It's a taboo subject. Many people who have diagnosis with cancer or a serious illness choose to keep it secret. Even in our church, we have a sister whose father has cancer. The family has decided not to tell him about his diagnosis. It has been over a month, and they are still keeping him in the dark, telling him he has another health issues that requires a treatment. They simply can't face the reality of his condition, especially given his limited time.
God clearly put the sick and dying people in the hospital on Sean's heart. But how on earth could he help? Sean had no idea. That's when he met a diaspora Chinese who led a ministry caring for the ill. The brother offered to help.
He suggested starting with training brothers and sisters on how to care for others. The training doesn't focus on the terminally ill, but just ordinary people like you and me. Many people don't know how to care.
Sean realized he himself was one of those people who didn't know how to care.
We had hurt others in the past by accident, thinking that we were being loving. We learned about empathy, active listening, and how to truly understand someone's pain instead of offering advice they doesn't ask for. I remember thinking, no one has ever taught me these things. I could preach from the Bible, but I don't know how to truly care for others. I reflected on how I hurt my wife, my children, my colleagues, and my fellow brothers and sisters, simply because I lack caregiving skills. That's how we begin, by learning how to care.
Today, Sean's prayer of, "Who is my neighbor?" has become an active hospice ministry. His team goes into hospitals filled with despair and cares for people the rest of society neglects. They listen to the stories of the severely ill, empathize, and cry. Sometimes, church members bring home-cooked meals. They clean up vomit and even offer hugs, which is unusual in the more reserved Chinese culture, especially for the severely ill. Other patients notice that these visitors are different from others. Ultimately, Sean thinks this might be because his team does not fear death.
If I were to talk to my parents or relatives about what happens after death, they would be horrified.
This focus on holistically caring for the sick and dying has produced difficult but surprising fruit. Several years ago, a friend asked Sean to visit the parents of an extremely ill 13-year-old boy.
When we arrived, the father welcomed us and thanked us for coming. However, the mother completely ignored us. She doesn't even glance at us, let alone speak to us.
Later, Sean found out why the mother was so hostile. Seeking treatment, they had visited a specialist in another city. There, they encountered believers from a local church. Hoping for a miracle, the family was baptized.
Unfortunately, this church presented them with a distorted gospel, the prosperity gospel, and that promised healing if they just believed. This left the mother deeply disillusioned with the church and with God.
Sean and his team felt helpless. Sean's heart broke for this family and their dying son. So he offered what he could, prayer.
I didn't know how to comfort them or what to say. I heard about their stories and their desperate search of a cure, but words failed me. Before leaving, I asked if I could pray with our child. So after the nurse left and we closed the door, I knelt by his head and prayed for him. I couldn't say much in my prayer, but thanked God. I can't really explain it, but I cried as I prayed, asking God to have mercy on this child and his family.
Sean and others continued to visit, but they couldn't do much. They prayed for the boy and checked on his parents. Not too long after, the teenager died.
The next day, I went. We held a memorial service. Brothers and sisters came, and we sang hymns together. We shared a short message to remember the child and comfort the family. We had lunch together. They stayed in the city for a few more days, and we continued to visit, offering our support.
The couple went home, and Sean was certain he would never see them again.
But something amazing happened. After the child's passing, the couple, especially the mother who had ignored us, kept in touch. After returning their hometown, she began to reading the Bible on her own. When her child was alive, she thought God was irrelevant, even fake. She thought all Christians are hypocrites. But after he died, she began to seek God. It has been about 5 years now, and she has stayed connection with us. She has come to know God.
This was not what Sean expected. The mother's faith did not lessen the tragedy of her son's death. But in the midst of unimaginable pain, a few Christians acted like Christ, who entered our greatest suffering. These believers didn't preach or offer advice. Instead, they just sat with a dying child and his parents.
I don't know for sure, but I think she felt a genuine love from her brothers and sisters. And because of that love, she believed in God that we spoke of, the God in heaven. She believes her child is with God now, and it's real. This gives her hope and her desire to know God.
Sometimes God does heal the sick. In China, many traditional house church Christians have amazing stories of how God demonstrated his power through healing. But believers can't promise this result. Instead, they can enter a hospital room filled with despair and show Christ's presence and comfort. Christians can show they are not afraid of death, and they are not afraid of the sick. Sometimes God gives healing on earth, but he promises all who believe that one day they will be raised from the dead. In Christ, death has no power. In his presence, all tears will be wiped away.
John is not the only one bringing Christ's presence to the suffering of a sickbed. Across China, there are many stories of this type of ministry. In the same city as Sean, another pastor, Joshua, began a similar work. He started by visiting patients on their deathbed.
It's a form of evangelism for unbelievers, but for believers, it's more like shepherding.
Like Sean, Joshua was not scared to be around the dying. He was not afraid to touch them or be near them. Often, he washed and cut their hair, an act of care that was unusual in its intimacy. As time went by, he began to offer counseling. Hospital staff saw how Joshua's care helped their patients and began to call him to meet with patients in need. Eventually, his church became involved.
Because I can't do it alone, I connect patients with others depending on their needs.
Joshua and his church sit with the ill, pray with them, and softly sing hymns. Many of the patients they meet have traveled to their city from distant provinces. One night, Joshua received a call from the wife of an elderly believer he did not know. "Come quickly," she said. "My husband is nearing the end." Joshua rushed over. When he arrived, he found the man had been diagnosed with many different types of cancer. His family had prepared for his passing many times, but every time, he clung to life. Now, it was finally time. Joshua sat and spoke to him.
He knew something of the gospel, but not fully. He was conscious and able to talk. I shared the gospel again and led him in the prayer of confession, a renewed prayer of confession.
Together, they sang hymns and read scripture. A few hours later, the man died.
He had said to me repeatedly, "If you hadn't come, I wouldn't have known what to do." He felt bad asking me to come so late, but he was desperate for prayer. My visit comforted him greatly and allowed him to hear the truth of the gospel once more.
Joshua realized he was doing more than merely telling the dying man of Jesus' work. Through the simple act of presence, Joshua could show the dying man Christ's embodied love.
It was a powerful experience for me. He had been so close to death 5 times, and then finally, his time came. It felt like God had sent me to be Jesus' presence for him.
Joshua longs for this to happen more. He says he envisions a time when people will see Christian loving the city and its people, and he finds deep joy in bringing the hope of Christ to people drawing near their end.
Sometimes, all it takes is the right opportunity, and the end of life can be a powerful one. At that point, people's hearts often soften.
As they tenderly care for dying patients and their families, Sean and Joshua say their work blesses them, not just those they serve.
I believe that through this process, we are being shaped by God.
There are many difficulties. The care ministries these churches run cannot help cover the financial needs of the families they encounter. The churches are too small and the needs far too big. Also, not everyone is enthusiastic about hospice care. Joshua was surprised to find that not all pastors visit the sick and dying. For some, it's just not high on the priority list. And Sean said many people are so distracted with the cares of life that they don't have time for this ministry. Furthermore, they cannot be upfront about their work. Hospital staff appreciate Sean and Joshua for offering spiritual care to the dying, but their visits cannot be overt. In China, this kind of spiritual care must be hidden, advertised only through personal relationships.
No matter what, their primary goal is to love them.
Sean says loving the sick is the top priority. Even if his team doesn't have an opportunity to share the gospel, or if they share and it is rejected, they continue to show love.
Both Sean and Joshua are deeply encouraged by the many patients and family members they have led to Jesus. But they do not always spell out the gospel in the first encounter. Instead, they focus on loving the patients and being present with them in pain. When they come to patients with this attitude, Sean says,
"We have a vast number of opportunity to serve others."
Sometimes, other believers don't understand this service because their work is not focused merely on explicit gospel proclamation. Instead, they emphasize presence and caring for the whole person. That includes telling them of the Savior who conquered death. But Sean thinks those who believe that preaching the gospel to save souls is the only important thing have missed the bigger picture.
The gospel is not just about saving souls. It's about renewal. It can also renew society.
Jesus came to be present with us. Because of this, and because he overcame the grave, Chinese Christians can sit with the dying without fear or hesitation. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "O death, where is your sting?" The grave's power is broken. As they walk with those nearing death, these believers see their purpose on earth more clearly. Sean says,
"We plant seeds of hope and truth."
And for Joshua,
"By understanding death, people can better understand the meaning of life."
Next time on the House Church in China, why are Chinese Christians who are marginalized and sometimes persecuted going to such great lengths to serve their neighbors, especially when some of their neighbors persecute them? On our final episode, we'll hear more from Chinese believers about the theology and thought behind their move to mercy.
"Before I was a Christian, I judged the worth of a person by what he could do. His deeds determined his worth.
But when you become a Christian, the Bible tells us a totally different story."
"Answer when I call, oh God, let me see your face."
The House Church in China podcast is a production of China Partnership. To hear more stories and to find out how you can support the Chinese House Churches, visit housechurchinchinapodcast.com. This podcast is written by E.F. Gregory and hosted by Hannah Nation and Ryan Zhang. To protect their identities, we have changed all names and locations for Chinese citizens. Interviews have been re-recorded in English by anonymous brothers and sisters outside of China who have graciously lent us their voices. The House Church in China is edited, mixed, and mastered by Andrew LaPara. Our music comes from Daniel Snoke. Additional music provided by IB Audio. All scripture quotations this week are taken from the ESV Bible. And please, as you finish listening to this episode, take a moment to pray for the church in China.